Well, today is the seventh day since the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread. I do hope everyone enjoyed. They had a memorable Days of Unleavened Bread. I appreciated Mr. Hyde and his family making the track from Henderson over there on the last Day of Unleavened Bread back over here. It was much appreciated. We were down in Nashville, and we had, I believe in all three congregations, we had great attendance, and it was wonderful to see. But no doubt many of you have already begun restocking, I would imagine, restocking your pantries for the needed items to bake. And if you don't bake, well, maybe you bought some things to restock your pantry with. I know that we have, and that have a few pieces of bread in the pantry now, and then some products to help make some leavened goodies. But the unleavened bread, though, that you might have left, you may still have it left. Ours didn't last very long after the last day of unleavened bread. I like our unleavened treats. Amanda does a wonderful job. I know that I couldn't do it. It would be like eating cardboard, I would imagine, if I made it. But at the same time, very good. But they didn't hang around our house long. But if you have any left, I would imagine it's either starting to go stale, or it's maybe gone bad. I don't know. Started growing mold. But either way, not unless you froze it for next year. Some of you may do that as well. But I would imagine it's starting to become stale if you haven't eaten it already. But we are all getting back to normal, right? Some type of normal. I know you heard about that on the last day of unleavened bread, and so I won't go down that path today because it was well presented and no need to go back down there. Now, though, there may be some similarity in what I'm mentioned today. But as I came to the end of the week, this week, I've been thinking a lot about what I was going to speak about, how I would go about as far as kind of a, if you will, a message, that a post-Feast of Unleavened Bread message. I was trying to figure out the best way to go about it, and I just had a lot of different things on my mind. And one item in particular that just kept coming back to mind was what I witnessed prior to the Passover and then during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And that was the excitement that I actually witnessed in all three congregations. It was wonderful to see. And for me, it was actually very encouraging. It was really encouraging for me. You know, I don't know if everyone else noticed it. I do know of a few that noticed it. We've actually talked about it. But there was an excitement, it seemed, to worship. There was an excitement to serve God, an excitement to be together. A real excitement. And to witness that excitement of everyone enjoying themselves while reflecting on God's plan, while reflecting on what it is that God is requiring of all of us, is really a truly wonderful thing. But as I was thinking, I think a lot, maybe sometimes too much, the thought of all the excitement became overshadowed. It became overshadowed by some other thoughts. And those thoughts were this, because I was thinking, you know, as quickly as the excitement became obvious, it can also quickly go away. The excitement can just come on so quickly because of everybody being together, the season that we're in, but that excitement can also leave just as quickly. Because as we continue forward in our lives, out of the Days of Unleavened Bread, in the midst of this crazy world, and it is a crazy world. We need to be careful that we do not become stale. That we don't become stale. Or go bad as quickly as our unleavened bread has or will in the coming days. You know, I was thinking about that, growing stale. And the word stale actually means as what would happen to our unleavened bread. Not fresh, to dry or harden. Yeah, absolutely. That's what happens whenever you leave something out or you don't lock it back up like it should be, it will become, or if it starts to get too old, it will become no longer fresh and it'll dry out and harden. But you move along in the definition, it means also to become stagnant, having lost interest, vigor, initiative, or the like from overstrain or boredom. I thought, how interesting that is, because that's exactly what happens sometimes. You know, the excitement or the fire that I witnessed in all of us can actually go out the same way because of becoming stagnant, having lost interest or vigor, initiative, or from overstrain or boredom or whatever. It can go out just as quickly. You know, it can go out quickly if it is not stoked. And if you will, something added to it. Spiritual wood, if you would like to say. Stoke it and add the spiritual wood to it. That way it will not go away. As we go forward, I would encourage us not to forget the truly important and ultimately life-changing words and experiences we were excited about. Not to forget those. The things that we were excited about leading up to and then during these spring feasts. Just because the Passover was one day, and it was one evening, it started that evening, we did the Passover service, and then the days of unleavened bread were just seven, it does not mean that our excitement to continue forward in our commitment that we made of daily putting sin out and righteousness in comes to an end. And I believe you heard about that this last Sabbath. You know, the commitment we made with our Father in heaven, and I've mentioned this a couple times, and it's true, but the commitment that we made with our Father in heaven is for eternity. Not just this physical life, it goes on into eternity, that commitment that we made. And during our physical lives on earth, putting sin out and righteousness in is a continual thing. It is a we're actually going to continue, well, we should continue doing that until the day we draw our last breath. Something we should be doing every day of our life. Because personally, I believe that, and this is my personal opinion, and I want to make sure that's a disclaimer. This is my personal opinion. I don't give my opinion very much, but I'm going to give it right now. But I believe the days of unleavened bread are 7 days for a reason. I do. You remember the number seven? What is that representative of? Completion. Number seven is representative of completion. And this, I believe, is representative of what we are to be doing for the remainder of our lives until God has completed his work in us. It's my opinion. And you can take it for what it's worth. Because it's just, I mean, God gives us these days and he gives us these symbols to really draw a point home. That's just my opinion. So as we get back to normal, I want to encourage us to keep the excitement for God's way of life. Keep the excitement. Because this excitement, as I've been thinking about it, is going to be needed as we go forward. It's going to be truly needed because the days ahead of us are not always going to be exciting. They're just not. They're not always going to be exciting. Actually, they may become more difficult. They will become more difficult. So as we leave these spring feasts kind of in the rearview mirror, if you will, there are three things that I would like to bring out, that I'd like for us to consider. Just three things that I'd like for us to consider. And these three things are what we will actually finish up the remainder of the message today with. And these three items that I would like for us to consider are these. Number one, sin is everywhere. Sin is everywhere. Number two, Satan is the manipulator and ruler of this evil world. These are statements I'd like for us to consider. And then number three, God's commission to us has not changed. God's commission to us has not changed. There's a reason I mention these in this order, and as we go along, I hope we'll see why. The first item that we will consider, sin is everywhere. Sin is everywhere. Whenever I mention this and while I was thinking about it, I stopped and I was considering how sin is so ever-prevalent in this world today. It is. It is everywhere around us. And since it's everywhere around us, we need to treat sin as we treated leavening just 7 days ago. We need to continue cleaning our lives like we cleaned our homes and belongings before the days of unleavened bread when we put out the leavening. We need to be putting forth the same effort spiritually as we did physically. Remember, just as a little leaven leavens a whole lump, so a little bit of sin does what? Makes us sinful. It makes us sinful and can actually take over us if it's not removed. Now, like I said a little bit ago, I believe that's why God gives us these symbols, to really make an impression on our mind, like whenever we walk out of those days, we've got something to really put wrap our minds around. Something to wrap our minds around. I'd like to begin in Scripture in James 1. Let's go to James 1. James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." You know, right here, this is something to stop and consider intently, because in verse 12, as we began, it says, if we can endure temptation, we can endure to stay away from sin. It says right here that we will receive the crown of life. So don't be deceived by the things the world twists to seem good for us. Don't be deceived that God will be accepting of things if we only try them once or twice. Don't be deceived that God will understand a small sin. Don't be deceived by our own desires. As we read in verse 17, God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God warned was sin many years ago, guess what? It's still sin today. It is still sin today. Sin doesn't become less of a sin as we become enlightened as a civilization. Not at all. Sin is sin and always will be. And it is becoming more prevalent in the world around us. James said, "Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren." Don't be deceived. We need to continue to treat all and every sin for what it is. And what is sin? Sin. Transgression of God's law. If we don't, guess what sin will do? Sin will actually begin chipping away at our purpose. Our purpose, the purpose that has been set before us by God Himself. Giving in to sin will actually kill our excitement for God's way of life. It will begin killing it. It does it every time. Every time. You know, just 7 days ago, we finished the Days of Unleavened Bread. And what did we do during the Days of Unleavened Bread? We treated leavening as a pandemic. I'll just use that term. We treated it as a pandemic. I would almost guarantee that if any one of us accidentally took a bite of a leavened product, and maybe some of you did, I know I've done it in the past, I guarantee you when it would have come to your attention that you had leavening in your mouth, I guarantee you wouldn't have kept it in there very long. You would have looked for something or somewhere to get it out. I imagine the only thing that would have been in your mind was, gotta get this out. Puh. I know you would have. I've done the same thing. Why? Because leavening pictured sin. And we knew that we weren't to do what? Eat leavening for 7 days, right? Absolutely. But what about this past week? It's been seven days removed from the Days of Unleavened Bread. We're post-unleavened bread now. Have we been treating any sin that has come into our life the same way? It's a question to consider. It really is. Were we as determined and diligent to do all that we could as fast as we could to remove, eradicate, or get away from that sin, just like we would have with leavening? Have we treated and removed sin from our lives this week as quickly as we did leavening 7 days ago? You know, there are many different things that I could actually expound on. But as I was thinking about this and putting this message together, I thought, you know, just 7 days ago, we would have freaked out if we had leavening in our car, in our mouth, in our home. What about our thoughts this week? 7 days ago, we would have freaked out about leavening in our lives. What about what we brought into our home this week? Have you stopped to consider? Have you read all the ingredients? See if it's sin or not. And I'm not talking about leavening products. I'm talking about weighing it against God's truth. What about maybe what we said about others? And when we came to know about it, what did we do with it? Did we get rid of it just as quickly? Now, these are good thoughts for us to have as we go forward, because sin's everywhere. It is. It is everywhere. And the excitement I witnessed prior to and during the days of unleavened bread is going to be essential as we go forward daily, keeping out and exterminating sin in our lives. It is. This is going to be crucial because it takes us to the second thing that we need to consider. And that is, Satan is the manipulator and ruler of this world. He is the manipulator and ruler of this world. Let's go to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. First John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Did you get that? The works of the devil? And that, he says, the devil has sinned from the beginning. We read right here that Satan is the author. He's the founder, the instigator, the originator of sin. And guess what sin is? It is his work. Sin is his work. He is the wicked one that the whole world lies under the sway of. He is the one that sinned, it says right here, from the beginning. And the world has been taken captive by him to do his will. Revelation 12:9 tells us that Satan, the devil, deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. You know, these being the facts, you know, kind of thinking about this and considering this, we must be extremely cautious what we partake of from this world. We have to be very cautious. Stop and think about the ideals of this world. Stop and think about the focus of this world. Stop and think about the works of this world. We have to. We have to, because this world is doing the devil's will, and the devil will do all he can to get us to succumb to what the world is offering. That's his work. You know, the majority of what the world offers is not good. It's just not. It's just not good. Why is that? Well, because everything the world offers is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is. Everything the world offers. Everything the world offers. Wait a minute. Who is the one that has the world under its sway? Satan. We must remember that, and we must be willing to quickly get rid of or remove ourselves from things that are sinful. That's our responsibility. If we don't, we actually give up. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, we actually give up the priceless possessions that we have been graciously given for wicked, worthless things. And what do you mean by that? Well, I'll hope to explain, because when we do this, if we give in to sinful things and we don't remove ourselves from sinful things, we do. We give place to the devil. We give place to the author, the founder, and the instigator of sin. Where we read right here, "For he who sins is of the devil." We have to be very careful. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's expound on this a little bit. Ephesians 4. We'll read a few verses here, starting verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Here Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus. As he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." It says, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, the lack of knowledge because of the blindness of their heart." They walk in darkness. And who is the ruler of darkness? We know. Satan is that ruler. They're being alienated from God. He hasn't, you know, that's what we've been called out of. We've truly been called out of that. And God wants us to be different. And as he goes on to say in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. They've given themselves over to these works of unrighteousness, to lewdness and uncleanness with greediness. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. This isn't what you've learned from Christ. This isn't what you've been called to. If indeed you heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and we must be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul goes on and he says, therefore, and because of this, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He says, don't give place to the devil. Right in the middle, he says, don't give place to the devil. And we'll come back to that here in just a second. Then he goes on to say, and if you notice, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. In other words, don't steal any longer, but labor and do the opposite of it. And then help people. Don't steal from people. In other words, help people. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But only let what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't do things that are against God, because guess what? Godliness and unrighteousness, they don't mix. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We read right here, if we succumb to evil desires, thoughts, and attitudes, I want to go back to verse 27 because he says, don't give place to the devil. If we succumb to evil, to sinful desires, we don't put off the old man. We don't continue to put out sin. We don't continue to put righteousness in. We allow ourselves to be manipulated into doing things that are not right. If we succumb to those sinful desires, those thoughts and those attitudes and the like, we give place to the devil. We give place to the devil. What does give place mean? Well, this particular word give in the Greek is didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. And it means to grant or permit, to entrust or commit, to deliver. And the word place is topos, T-O-P-O-S, and it means condition. To grant your condition, to grant your or opportunity, entrust your opportunity. You know, I was looking at this and I was thinking about it a little bit this week, and I read it, and at first glance I thought, you know, don't give opportunity to Satan to come in into your life. Well, yeah, absolutely, and that's what he means. But it's a little deeper than that too, because we must be careful that we do not, here we, as even Paul mentioned to the church in Ephesus, you are to be a new person. You are to come out of those things. We are to be doing things as Jesus Christ did it, as he lived and as he's taught, and to put off those former things. And now we're to be growing, and I believe you heard about this on the last day of unleavened bread, in the fruit of the Spirit, to be growing in that. And we then must be careful that we don't, as it says, give place, we don't bestow, we don't grant, or we don't permit or entrust our righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our holiness, what our spiritual condition is to be, and to be rooted in the fruits of God's Spirit that God has produced in us, over to the devil. You know, we give him opportunity, whenever we do allow sinful things in, we give him opportunity to strip those things away. We give him opportunity to strip those things away. That's what we do when we give place to the devil. And what does devil mean? Well, the Greek word for devil is diablos, and it actually means slanderer. That's what diablos means. Slander, devil, slanderer, a false accuser. And it's referring to Satan, and the meaning of Satan is adversary. So our adversary the slanderer. We can actually give over the holy things that have been committed to us to a false accuser and slandering liar, Satan the devil. And what is a slanderous liar's main purpose? You probably already have it in your mind. Why would you slanderously lie about someone? To ruin them. To destroy them. And that is what Satan wants to do to us. He wants us to fall victim to his deceptive ways, and his desire is to destroy us. That's his desire. If we give place to Satan, we give him the opportunity to begin our ruin. And oh, how he would love to do that, and oh, how quickly he would do it. He would. I mean, you go back to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, be vigilant. Why? Be steadfast. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, the slanderer, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what Satan wants to do to us. He looks at us as prey. We must stay on guard, and we cannot, as I mentioned earlier, become stale. We can't lose interest. We can't lose our excitement. We can't lose that focus. Because Satan is not going to stop his prowl. He won't. He's not going to stop his attacks at all. I mean, we know that we have refuge in God. We know that. If we submit to God, it says the devil must flee from us. But it doesn't mean that he won't continue his attacks. God will be there to help us. But I feel like, if anything, these attacks are going to become more intense as the years roll on, as the days roll on. We don't know. You know, if we don't stay committed to overcoming Satan and all his devious and sinful ways, we will lose our excitement for the things of God and in turn lose our focus, allowing Satan an open door to begin manipulating us. And that's what I want to do. That's what he wants to do, is to manipulate our minds. And he will do all he can to help you and to help me strip ourselves of the good and holy things that God has grown within us. That's what he'll do. You know, the society that we live in today is Satan's society. It is. And Satan is busy manipulating their minds to think like he thinks. In all things. Hopefully, we can see it happening. And it's happening right before our eyes. You know, we must stay excited and focused within God's way of life to be able to see what is going on all around us. You know, the days in which we live are becoming more and more evil. Satan is working hard. Satan is quite busy. He is quite busy. And he's busy also trying to get us to think differently. He is. And it begins with little things. And it's amazing how he can begin to manipulate our minds in things and in ways that maybe we don't even expect. You know, to accept certain things, before we accept them, we must weigh them against God's truth. We must. Because those things out there in the world, many of them, in fact, many, a multitude of them, in fact, are harmful and destructive. You know, if our minds are focused where they should be, Satan is going to have quite a difficult time prying into our minds. He will. He will have a difficult time prying into them. So don't give place to the devil, because he only uses it to his advantage. That's all he does. It's not for your advantage at all. Trust me, it's not for your advantage. And don't forget that this world is ruled by Satan, and through this world he is busy doing all he can to manipulate and corrupt the people of God. He wants our minds. That's what he wants. If he can get our minds, it's amazing what he can do to us. You know, please understand that Satan does not care about anything but himself. He cares about nothing but himself. He may have the whole world under his sway, but he doesn't care about the people of this world. He doesn't. Not at all. These people of the world, the world itself is a pawn. That's what it is. It's a pawn to carry out, a tool, if you will, to carry out what his plan is, his schemes. What is Satan's main purpose? Have you ever stopped to consider that? What Satan's main purpose is? Satan's main purpose, he's really full of himself because he really thinks he can do it. Very proud. Satan's main purpose is to thwart God's plan. That's his main purpose. If it's to thwart God's plan, then what comes after that? You and me. Because we are part of that plan. And he will do all he can to deceive and destroy. You know, as we go forward, Satan is going to see, he's going to see to it. He's going to see to it that times and situations ahead of us are going to become more difficult to discern. We're going to be put to the test. Things are going to become more difficult to traverse. All sorts of things are going to become more difficult to traverse. And there are going to be many things that are going to become more difficult to stand against. It's coming. It's on the horizon. And we have to be ready. And this is where we come to the third thing that we must consider. And that's God's commission to us has not changed. God's commission to us has not changed. No matter how comfortable life is, or how uncomfortable or difficult life will become, God's commission to us does not change. Does not change. Let's go to Mark 8. Mark 8. Start in verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. Jesus Christ said, when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful," these are Jesus Christ's words, "this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Verse 34, we read that whoever desires to come after me, whoever desires to come after me, the words "come after" means follow behind. Follow behind. It means that we will give up everything. Give up everything to follow only Jesus Christ. No matter the lack of comfort, no matter the pain, the suffering, the persecution that may come from taking a stand, if you will, to only follow God. To not be ashamed of God and his ways. Our desires in this life must be based upon what God expects of us. Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. And before I get started, anytime it seemed, and you can read it in many places in Scripture, many places, anytime Jesus Christ went anywhere, it seemed like there were groups of people always following behind. And I would imagine, even as John said, you know, all of the things that Jesus Christ had done, people were put in books, the world couldn't contain it. There were so many things that Jesus Christ did that were not recorded in Scripture. These are the things that God wanted recorded, and here they are. But what I'm getting at is, I can almost imagine as people would flock to him and then follow and see the things that Jesus Christ was doing. I imagine there was excitement because of what they witnessed. An emotion, no doubt, that come about verse 57, kind of have that as kind of a background. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The animals, they have places to go and be comfortable. My way of life, I don't have a place to lay my head. In other words, this way of life, that if you say that you want to follow me wherever I go, then that means you're going to commit to not always being comfortable. Because this way of life is not going to be easy. And he goes on to say in Jesus in verse 59, then Jesus said to another, follow me. But the man or person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. I don't believe this man's father was dead, because if he would have been, I believe he'd already been in the ground. They didn't usually allow them to wait more than a day or so, Jewish custom. He might have been aged. He might have been ailing. And what he was telling Jesus Christ was, give me a little bit of time, and then I'll do it. Just give me a little bit of time. I'll do it soon. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ said, soon isn't soon enough. It isn't soon enough. You have a responsibility. He says, go and preach the gospel. Don't procrastinate. If you say you're going to follow me, you'll follow me. You'll be a witness to me. How do we witness to this world? By following the example of Jesus Christ. By living lives of sincerity and truth. By forsaking the ways of this world. Forsaking the thinking, the ideologies, the beliefs and desires of this world. And when we do, not always will our physical lives be comfy. Not always will it be easy. You know, thankfully right now, our lives are pretty comfortable, aren't they? I would say they are. I am. I'm comfortable. God has blessed my family. And from what I can tell, God has blessed everyone in this room. But are we prepared to get uncomfortable? Are we prepared to get uncomfortable? Why do I ask that? It's an important question to ponder. Because this way, and the way in which the world is headed right now, I believe in the not too distant future, if we are living lives forsaking sin, fighting against the ruler of this world, striving to put righteousness in, following God, we're going to be going against the norm of society. And I guarantee things will become uncomfortable. I don't say this to be like a scare tactic or anything like that. This is a reality. It's where we're at. I'm not saying it to suppress your excitement. I'm saying it to improve your excitement. That's my hope. Hopefully by the end of the message, it'll be encouraging. Because if we don't keep that excitement that was witnessed prior to and during the days of unleavened bread this year, we won't be prepared to handle this. We have to be excited about God's way of life. If we don't stay excited, we'll become stale and we will fade when things get stressful. You know, think about those who have gone before us in Scripture. You can read it. You can go to Hebrews 11. That's a great place to go. Yeah, we're not going to go there. Read it. They desired to follow the Lord. They desired to follow God, and they did. And guess what? Their lives weren't always easy. Their lives weren't always comfortable. And when you read it, it just shows us that following God in this life, is not going to be easy, but rather uncomfortable. To go against the grain of the ruler of this world and the society that he has formed. But if we desire to be partakers of the kingdom of God, we will give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. It will be more than just words. It will be action. And we will do it, no questions asked. Let's go to John 21. John 21. Before we read this, if you remember back in Luke, I believe it's 22, verses 32. I think it's two verses, 32 and 33, that I'm thinking about, where Peter had told Jesus Christ, he said, "I'll follow you wherever you go, even to death." Because I believe before that, Jesus Christ had told him, you know, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He says, "I will follow you until death." And Jesus said, "Well, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Three times." Now we'll start. There's a reason I said that, and I'll mention it here in a second. Verse 15. Jesus didn't forget that. I'm not saying that he didn't forgive Peter. That isn't what I'm saying. But he was trying to drive a point home to Peter. Right here, verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," this is just before Jesus ascends up to the Father. Don't know how long before, but it was before that. It says, "Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Oh, yes, Lord. You know that I love you." "Okay, then. I have something I want you to do. Feed my lambs." I don't know how long it was before Jesus Christ asked him again, but he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Okay then, tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, how many times did Peter deny Jesus Christ? Three times. Like I said, I've read into this, maybe I am reading into it, but three times Jesus Christ asked him. It's like, "Okay, Peter, you deny me three times. You said that you would follow me even until death." Third time, said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" I don't know how Jesus said it, but Peter was grieved. He says, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And then Peter said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Okay then, you need to do what I'm asking you to do." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And then he goes on to say, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, and you will stretch," he says, "and when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And directly after this, he says, "Follow me." Peter knew what he meant. Here, Peter had just said, "Yes, Lord, I love you," three times. And Jesus says, "Okay then, guess what? No." I hear a carnival behind us. Anyhow, that is hard to concentrate now. I mean, it just makes my message a joke. Oh, wow. That's loud. Okay, so you talk about losing your concentration anytime you have pipe music running behind you. Okay, so he mentions to him, you know, this is the way you say that you're going to follow me, you love me. Well, guess what, Peter? When you do, and as you do, this is how the end of your life is going to end. This is the end result of your life. He says, "Follow me. Follow me." Then Peter, I find this interesting, I can imagine Peter standing there just kind of in disbelief a little bit. He just found out how he would die, how his life would end. Not by a train. I'm sorry. Peter says, "What about him? What about him?" And he was talking about John. "What about him? What about this man?" And Jesus said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" you follow me. You follow me. What is the example that we can take from this? What can we learn from this? We made a commitment with God, did we not? What did we say we'd do? Well, why did we make a commitment with God? Because we loved him. We said, I love you, Father. He says, follow me. Follow me. You know, God has commissioned us to be ever mindful of what it is that he wants us to be ever mindful of what he's commissioned us to do. If we say that we love him and that we will do anything he desires, we must be willing to follow him no matter what. If that's what we say. We say we love him and that we will do whatever. We must be willing to follow him no matter what, even to death in this physical life. You know, each of our walks with God will be different. Some may die from persecution, others may not. But either way, each of us are to focus on our relationship with God. And that's what God was wanting to get across to Peter. Peter, you focus on Peter. Peter, you follow me. John will focus on John. I will focus on all of you. That's my responsibility. You focus on you. Nathan, you focus on Nathan. We focus on our relationship with God. We each must follow God. If we love him, we will follow him through anything because he will be there to lead us through it. We, the followers of Jesus Christ, are to witness who Jesus Christ was to this world. Our lives have been hidden in Christ, and we are to set our minds, we're told, we're to set our minds on things above. Actually, let's go there. Let's go to Colossians 3. That's where it's mentioned. Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things from above. Colossians 3. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, then, put to death the members which are on the earth. Put to death your members which are on the earth, the fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That is what God has called us out of. He says, but now you are to be different. You're to be different, and you're to put off all of these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man, and you put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge according to the image of God who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. God has called us from all walks of life, and together we are all in all. It says, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He's talking about our relationships with one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell, inhabit you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and in your hearts to the Lord. Is this us? In verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We, through our very lives, show godliness We show godliness. We show what it looks like in action. At least we should. We, through our lives, are to show the world that we want nothing to do with sin or the father of it. We, through our lives, are to show the world who we follow. I've been thinking a lot about this, and I believe that we have been called at this time. You are here in this room. You are a part of a select group of people today for such a time, I feel, as this. And now we are to be about our Father's business, because it is our Father's business that we have been commissioned to carry on. The very business that Jesus Christ established and worked while he was here on this earth. We are to show the world what is coming. What is coming? You can see that. Go to the fruit of the Spirit and read it. That's what's coming. Healing is coming. Godliness is coming. Love is coming. And now the baton has been passed to us. And he has left us to carry on, to follow him, to accomplish the work yet to do. Always going forward. Always. Sometimes, though, forward just doesn't seem possible, does it? Have any of you ever been to a point in your life where it just didn't seem you could go forward anymore? Anybody ever been there? I see some head nods. I've been there. I know what it's like. And I know many of you know what it's like. Probably every one of us know what it's like. And I believe forward will seem less possible as the years progress. But then what do we do? What do we do? Well, I submit to you, this is when we wait. It's when we wait, but waiting doesn't mean to be idle. Not at all. Anytime you read, as I was doing some research in this, anytime you read wait on the Lord or wait on God, the word wait is actually referring to strength. It refers to strength, and the word actually denotes a binding together. This is important. A binding together. And I found it interesting that it was a tying up or gathering together, such as the ends of a rope that is beginning to fray. Anybody ever been at the end of the rope? Well, this is explaining an action that we all get to do together. We can be there when times seem impossible. We have, and I know this was actually mentioned, the last day of unleavened bread, and I didn't copy it. I listened to the sermon after I put this together. I finished listening to the sermon after I put this together. We have each other with God at the helm. We do. And we are there to help, if you will, bind back together that fray. Where one or two are gathered together, who's there? God is present. Who makes up the temple of God? Who makes up the church? Us, sitting here. And God expects us to be together to help bind and strengthen one another, to help each other in our relationship with God and our barrier against sin and the father of it, Satan the devil, in good times and in bad times. Together. I would encourage us not to lose the excitement as we go forward. As we go forward, I might add, to the kingdom of God. We must continue following God through whatever lands in front of us, and whatever lands we may have to go through. I think of the words of Jesus Christ when I say that. When he said, "You by no means go through all the lands of Israel before I return." What does that mean? I don't know. I have no idea. But as we go forward, we must do all that we can. And God is there to help us. He's given us his Spirit as a helper. But we also have a responsibility to do all that we can, not to once again be weighed down with the sinful things that we have been called and commanded to put off and away. We must carry on striving to stay unleavened and taking in of that bread of life each and every day, always. We must go above and beyond. We must be that profitable servant, as Jesus Christ explained back in Luke 17, to be that profitable and faithful follower of God. One passage, and then we'll end. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 1. 1 John 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who entrusts, he who commits that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, we will overcome sin. We will defeat Satan. And we will overcome any obstacle in our way by following Jesus Christ, the Son of our Father in heaven. As we go forward after the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread this year, I encourage us all to keep feeding the excitement. Keep feeding the excitement. Don't let it diminish. Don't let it diminish. Let's not allow our excitement to become stale. Let's stay focused. Let's remain vigilant. Let's allow our relationships with one another to grow more deeply. After all, we are the body of Christ. We are, and we are all following Jesus Christ to victory. Keep up the good work.